in Matthew 3, beginning in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And then in Acts chapter 2, just verse 42, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers." I do hope that you as a believer are encouraged in the Lord, that you sense his feeding your soul, encouragement as you walk along the way. Part of the impact, I think, of a series like we're in right now, talking about God's means of grace to us in our lives, has proven that it's a very high calling. The Christian faith, to be called to faith in Christ, to walk as a believer, to understand the gospel, to be a light. It's a very, very high calling, and it's no wonder to us that Bunyan referred to it as pilgrim's progress. It is progress. I mean, we're already sanctified, but at the same time, we're being sanctified until he calls us home to be with him. And we realize that we're actually in something much bigger than we are. But God has promised us encouragement, and he's promised us help. He's promised us hope. He's promised to feed us and to strengthen us. And there are certain things that we're going over these weeks. There are certain things that we can avail ourselves to. And we'll find fellowship with our Maker. And not only our Maker, but the Triune God, with his Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our friend, and our Redeemer, as well as the Holy Spirit, our Helper. He's known as the Paraclete, okay? So he's our helper. We've heard thus far about the preaching of God's Word, and that each time we gather like this, it's God's Word in his time, his place, his servant, and that we're to take that Word as from him, as proclamation from a herald. It's not a dialogue. And we take it and we hide it in our hearts. And then we talked about prayer last week and the power of prayer, both in private and in public. And so this morning we talk about another means by which God feeds us and sustains and emboldens us, actually to really run the race, you know, to fight the fight and to keep the faith. And so the image is that of a baptized believer who is running toward a meal to eat with his Savior. Or her Savior, the Lord Jesus, and really to give us grace along the journey. Dr. Michael Allen, he's a professor at RTS in Orlando, he says, "You know, there are different therapies, different infusions that might be useful to me when facing a particular medical crisis or a unique trauma, and they may be really important for that season. But there are certain elements of wellness and health that are necessary for all times, for all seasons of life. There are other good spiritual practices, and I may avail myself, and other Christians may avail themselves, of others at different times. But the Word, sacraments, and prayer, these are a part of the regular diet where God means to provide the nutrients, the sustenance, the strength that we need to journey by faith well together. I was interviewing my nephew one time over Thanksgiving holidays. I was in seminary. He was probably 5 years old, extremely smart and funny. And he was funny and didn't necessarily mean to be funny. So I thought I'd capture him on camera. I did that a few times, but I had my VHS camera. And I was doing word association with him. And so I said, pilgrims. And he said, just immediately, belts. I was like, what? He said, they wear belts on their hats. You know, so this gives you an idea of how he viewed the world. But I said, parents. And he thought for a minute. He goes, odd. So I want the children to know this morning, I'm going to talk to the children a lot during this sermon, that when I was your age, I thought that baptisms and the Lord's Supper were very odd. They were weird things that happened in church. I probably enjoyed them a lot more than the sermons. You know, it was something that was in front of me that I could see. But I'm sure as I was a child, I wondered what in the world do these things have to do with me. I grew up in a really big church, and so we had baptisms once a quarter, and they would just line them up. There would probably be a dozen babies up there, and the preacher would just go down baptizing each one of them. The next preacher I had was a little more personal, and so he would take each child. And then as I got older, and he got older, we would laugh a lot among ourselves, among my friends, that he would forget their names and then even forget their genders. And he'd be praying for this little girl and he was holding a boy. And that was funny at the time. And now that's not quite as funny as it used to be. But the Lord's Supper was the same way. And they would pass it over me. You know, I had older sisters and I would watch them take it and didn't really understand. Well, children, I grew up and learned that these baptisms and when we eat and take the Lord's Supper, it has a lot to do with me and it has a lot to do with you as well. I wanted to address the children a few times because, you know, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and we'll even talk about this in a moment, they are quite ordinary. But they also can be confusing. We actually require our parents before baptism to read the little booklet by John Sartell each time they have a child to be baptized because it can be very confusing. And wondering, why am I putting water on my baby's head? And so I want the children to know that it is really like God's way of feeding us, these unusual things that we do. You could see it, if you remember, children, when God was feeding the Israelites in the desert, in the wilderness, he would send them manna. And he did it every day. And they enjoyed that. They complained about it some. But that was the way that God was regularly feeding his children physically. Well, there are certain ways that God feeds us through preaching again and prayer. But also, even when we're watching the baptism this morning of Stanford Johnson, that God is actually blessing us and he's feeding our souls and he's encouraging us. Children, do you know that when you see this up here and you see water being put on a baby's head or you see mom and dad eat the bread and drink the juice, God is saying to you and to all of us, that's what grace looks like. And that is a reminder of what my son has done for you. The extent, really, to which he went in order to forgive us for our sins. And we think, well, maybe we don't get as fired up about this or think about in terms of, you know, maybe enjoying or looking forward to a football game or a basketball team, especially when your team is number one in the country. We will look really forward to seeing them play. or a great meal, or favorite movie, whatever it is. And we think, well, you know, I'm not sure that in my own life I'm looking as forward to this. And maybe it's true that we don't look for it as much as we should. But I'll tell you, there's one reason why that can be true, just on a real practical level, is that those are extraordinary things that we go and watch and we're excited and last for a couple hours and eat a good meal and all that. This is very, very simple. God meant it to be. Very ordinary, very regular. It's just water, it's just bread, it's just juice or wine. And that's the first point you'll see under room number one, is the fact that it's ordinary, it's normal, commonplace, we might say. Sort of a day in, day out. In other words, there's nothing really fancy about what's going on up here. And so the description of the early church in Acts 2:41, it says, so those who received the word were baptized. So they were, thousands were joining them by the day. God was adding them, thousands would come to Christ, and he was adding to their number daily. But they were being baptized. And so it was a big part of the early church. And not only were they being baptized, but their children were being baptized. And they make that clear. That's part of the clarity of baptizing infants and baptizing children. But also just knowing that that was something that Jesus did not say we weren't to do anymore. And they devoted themselves, again, to the teaching. This is verse 42 of Acts 2. We've been through this, the teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and then to prayer. If you notice, and as we are reading through Acts as a church over these 4.5 weeks, you'll notice that the early church was never in a panic as far as numbers are concerned. They didn't try to do fancy things in order to draw people in. It wasn't going to be like a halftime show at a football game or a concert to try to get people. They weren't trying to look like Rome, I can assure you of that. They were not trying to look like unbelievers when they met in order to draw in unbelievers. No. They were all about what God said to be about, and that was God's means of growing His church. So that's what we do. We show up every week. And we preach, and we pray. And by the way, when you study things like this, you study sacraments, you study the Lord's Supper, you can't help but really come away with a conviction that perhaps this should be done every week in the church. I've never really pushed that. We talked about it early on when I moved here. Trinity was taking the Lord's Supper once a quarter, and so then we started taking it once a month, and then people asked for more, and we did it. Now it's every other week, so it's morning and evening. But there's certainly argument that each time in the early church when they met, they did. And there were a lot of great theologians and great pastors throughout history have tried and wanted weekly, and their leaders said no at the time. But it's just the point that we come each week, we pray, we preach, we sing together, we take the Lord's Supper, we baptize, we have fellowship, and then we go home. And then 7 days later, we come back and we do it again. And we do it again and again and again. And that's what the church did early. And I said last week, they're a model church. They were not a perfect church. They're a model church. But we also gather. They were a very happy church. They had real joy, lasting, deep fellowship and joy, even in the midst of great trials and persecution, because they were committed to these things. Children, not only when you see this up here this morning, that's very regular and ordinary and it's water on a baby's head, but it's also a sign. You know, a sign points you somewhere. A sign may say stop, or a sign may say yield, like slow down and look this way or direct you some way. That's what this is doing. It's a sign that God has made promises to you and to me, to your mom and dad. You remember when God flooded the earth and he put Noah and his family in an ark? And then when it was all over and they were on the ground again on the earth, the dry earth, that God put a sign in the sky to remind them, to tell them a promise he would never flood the earth again. Do you remember what the sign was? It was a rainbow. And we may say, actually, that there's That's pretty ordinary in its own way. So that's an ordinary thing. But it's also astonishing. It's beautiful. And we get excited. And we may ooh and ah over the rainbow and even take a picture of it. Now we can just text somebody and say, are you seeing that rainbow that I'm seeing? But it's still an ordinary sign of something actually that's uncommon and special when God is promising that He's going to preserve us, that He's going to protect us, He's going to take care of us. And then, lastly on this, it's also a seal. So again, children, you may have seen your mom and dad seal, or you may have done it too, seal an envelope and you lick it, or you take the little paper off and you put it down, you seal it shut. Well, in this day, and this is being written, but also in our day, you'll see very, sometimes fancy or very important documents. There'll be wax there to seal the envelope, put a stamp on it, maybe a person's name. Maybe sometimes nice wedding invitations will have that go out. And the document, that which is inside, is very important. And so you know when the seal's been broken, shouldn't be, and then you know that because it is sealed, that which is in the envelope is very secure and it's very safe. So really, children, when you see this baptism this morning, it's encouraging to you because it's a sign. It's telling you that God promises He's going to take care of you. But it's also His seal on Stanford. But you've been sealed too. And He's saying to you, I love you and I am protecting you and you're very safe in my arms. It's what He does with Stanford this morning too. He puts him in His arms and sort of like puts His ring on him and promises to be his father, to be his husband. So when we go and we watch this, and a lot of times we think, well, how in the world is this going to have something to do with me? We look at it, and every time we take the Lord's Supper, we say, you really do love me, don't you? And God's saying, I do. And you're saying, I really have been forgiven. You really have washed away my sins and the way that water is being poured on that baby's head. And God's saying, that's right, I really have. Jesus really did suffer for me and shed His blood, didn't He? God's saying, yes, He did. And the Holy Spirit really has been poured out on me, hadn't He? And God is saying, yes, He has. Mom and Dad, these are a little bit, and children, it's a little bit more difficult to understand, so just read some of these. But Augustine defined a sacrament as visible words. Visible words. Our confession of faith says, holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace. Many of you have probably heard this. Outward and sensible signs of an inward and spiritual grace. You know why they're sensible? Because they appeal to all our senses. The Lord's Supper appeals to taste and smell and touch, hearing of the Word of God. I left one out, didn't I? Tell me which one I left out. Sight, you see it. Thank you very much. And you see it. It's very intimate. An invisible sign of an extraordinary phenomena. It's beautiful. All right, from that, children, again, this is where we get our marching orders. This is where we're told what we're to do as Christians. Christians are people who have been saved by grace, God's grace. They have been saved by their faith that they put in. It's an instrument that God uses to allow us to receive what Jesus has done for us. And you know what Jesus did for us? He died on the cross. He took our punishment. The wrath of God was poured out on Him. Why? So He can pour out grace on you. He can pour out mercy on you and pour out His love on you. You know, Stanford Johnson down here was born, is about to be down here, was born on October the 15th, 2021. Now, I have written in my notes at 8:11 a.m. Is that right? Is that right? I found that in our church directory. I thought, well, that's great. We put the baby's birth near that time anyway. Okay. October 15, 2021, he's born. But you know what? And this cute baby comes in this morning, and we're oohing and aahing over him. Yeah, he's got to be born again. He still has to be. And you say, well, what does that mean? And that's what Nicodemus was asking too. What in the world? Do I have to be inside my mom again and be born again? And Jesus says, no. It's that you're born again spiritually. As Michael read earlier, the heart of stone has to be taken out and the heart of flesh has to be put in. In other words, he changes out that heart. It's all God. Which, by the way, when you look at the baptism and you see this baby and how passive this baby is, it reminds you you're passive in your salvation too. The Holy Spirit brought you to life long before you could do anything and gave you the ability to put your faith in Christ. So it's because of these great and mighty eternal promises that God has made that the question would be asked, how in the world could I not give my child the sign of God's covenant, of God's promises? So our marching orders, some of the other passages listed, 1 Timothy 4, until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. In 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Matthew 28, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 26, very similar to what I read in 1 Corinthians 11 earlier. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And lastly, 1 Timothy 2, first of all, then, I urge you, supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all people. He says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. It's really very, very simple. Just like the gospel is simple. And there's nothing fancy. And it's day in, day out. And God uses these things, as we're talking about them over the months, for you to consider the fact that God actually uses his ways and his means of destroying strongholds in your life. You need these things and I need these things. These, in fact, are ways that we stay relevant to the culture. A lot of people would argue against that today because they think we have to be relevant. You have to look like them or talk like them. And that's not true. This is for thousands of years this has been relevant. And it's just as relevant in 2022 as it has been for 2,000 years. Even more than that, as far as the sacraments are concerned. Giving the church a plan, actually, and helping Christians and growing us up. And it's the power to save the lost as well. Carrying out the Great Commission. This is how we do it. Okay? As you read through Acts and already have read through Chapters 2, 1 to 4, actually. But in 2, the power of the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The preaching of Peter's sermon in Acts 2. They were baptizing people Acts 2, verse 38. He said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. They received his word and were baptized. We read that earlier. And then they plant churches. And that's what you'll find out too as you're reading through. The grace of the Holy Spirit. People are converted. They're baptized. They're brought into the church. They go through this week in, week out that we're doing. And on their minds always is, how can we do this again somewhere else? And more people are brought to Christ, it's been proven, than any other way, is by planting churches. I want to give you these next 2 points more quickly, but they're just benefits that are ours that we receive. And I know for most of us, we think, well, it's easier for me to realize the benefits of the Lord's Supper than maybe just watching a baptism. But already, hopefully, that's been made somewhat clearer now. But this is a way the Lord's Supper encourages us. First of all, I wish I'd written them down, but you can just jot them or give them to you later. But we're reminded of his sacrifice, the body and the blood. When the minister breaks the bread, it's saying that Jesus' body was broken. His bones weren't broken, but his body was beaten. And they put the spear in his side, but his body was broken. And then the cup to show that he took the cup of God's wrath for us. That's a reminder. A second benefit is that we're actually taking these physical elements and it's feeding us spiritually. We don't, when the minister does lift up the elements, we're not worshiping the elements and we don't think there's anything magical in the elements. But we know that God, by His Spirit, is using that to feed our souls. I was so surprised when we moved here. It was obvious that when we had the Lord's Supper, there were more people in church on that Sunday. And I was so taken aback, and it was so obvious. I did ask one of the ladies in the church, is that right? She said, yeah, it's always true at Trinity. There's more people when we have the Lord's Supper because we do love the Lord's Supper. And she said, and we see the importance of it, she said, maybe she was trying to tell me this too, she said, we always sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." So I don't know, those of you who have been here many, many years, that was what she told me. The fact that it does involve all five senses, again, I've mentioned that earlier, makes the Lord's Supper very intimate. We can also think in terms of His commitment to us. Do you know that in Luke chapter 22, verse 18, Jesus promises that He will not drink wine again until the kingdom comes? You know, He's in a body now. He's incarnate still. He's in a glorified body. But He's in a body, the right hand of the Father. He will not drink wine again until we drink wine with Him in heaven. We're actually proclaiming to the world a few things, and this is a benefit to you and to me. We are proclaiming to the world that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them. It's part of the Lord's Supper. Another part is we're reminded, as we take it, we hear the word preached, that I am in union with Jesus Christ. I am in Him, He is in me. And I have, again, that unbroken union in which I'm living out by faith in the Son of God what I live in the flesh now, because He loved me and He gave Himself for me. We're also, each time you take the cup and take the bread in your hands and you consume, you are saying to everyone in the room, even to God and to the world, I'm at peace with everybody else. I'm not harboring bitterness. I'm not harboring resentment. And if I did, I would go and I would seek forgiveness from that person. If I think that person has something against me and they're talking about me in the community and saying he or she's been really rude to me, I'm going to go to that person and make sure we're okay before I take the Lord's Supper. Has to be. Leave it at the altar, go and get right with that person. Another argument for weekly communion, you know, because it would be week in, week out. And then we proclaim to the world that I'm different than you. I'm set apart. I'm taking the Lord's Supper and I am done with you. I'm in a new community. I'm in the body of Christ. And then lastly, at the Lord's Supper, a benefit is being reminded of the marriage supper of the Lamb when we do drink wine with Jesus in heaven. And there's a great feast, and we're going to do it with every nation, tongue, tribe, ethnicity. We know that's part of the promise. Well, what in the world could be the benefits for me in watching Stanford Johnson this morning get baptized? Well, first of all, our faith is bolstered because we're reminded that Jesus washed away our sin. And we think about that as the water's being poured on His head. Another benefit is actually, quote unquote, seeing Jesus, but we see Him in the Jordan River. Dirty, polluted Jordan, with that dirty water being poured on His innocent head for you and me, reminding us that He took our sin on Him. Another benefit is that we can see the cross at baptisms and be reminded that Jesus actually referred to His death as a kind of baptism and that He has taken away our sins as far as the east is from the west. Your sins are gone forever. That when you're watching and participating in this baptism of the morning, you say to yourself, my sins are gone and wiped away forever. Everything I have done, everything I'm involved in now, done, everything I will do has already been taken away from me. It's like when you're here at the baptism, you remember in Isaiah when he says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, though red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's interesting, another benefit is that we improve our baptisms. I've always had a hard time understanding that. Still do, but it's in our larger catechism. I think what it means, we're improving it because we're always reminded of Jesus washing our sins away. But here it is, right in front of me. I'm visually seeing the sign and the seal. And so, therefore, it is a way of improving my understanding of what he has done for me. I'm buried with him. I'm clothed with him, circumcised with him, clothed in him. It also, another benefit is that it convicts us that we are to walk as followers of Christ. And the reason, one of the reasons it does that is because we're baptized into the church. Stanford is he'll be baptized into the church as a non-communing member of the church. All you children, you're members of the church. You don't become a member of the church in sixth grade, or if you're to wait later than that, when you think it's right and you really understand the gospel, you don't then become a member of the church. You're already a member of the church. But you'll make a profession one day and become a, what we call a communing member of the church, where you can take the Lord's Supper and you can vote for your officers. But in the meantime, for us, we are reminded when we did join the church, we said, I promise by the grace of the Holy Spirit that I will live as becomes a follower of Christ. And so, again, that emboldens us when we're watching this happen before our eyes. And also, as I already mentioned, it reminds us we're passive in our salvation. And then, just like the Lord's Supper, we can recall to mind that we are different from the world, that this is a part of setting Stanford apart, so we have been set apart from the world. And at the same time, lastly, it's a benefit to us because here we can be reminded that I am to give my life, I'm to give my body as a living sacrifice, Romans 12, verse 1, and I'm actually serving Christ as a priest. Well, children, as we close, we're about to go to the baptism. Let me ask you this. Can you see yourself grow? Like if you were looking at your hands and feet or your legs, can you see yourself? No, you can't because you're growing so slowly. But isn't it true? If you go see your grandmother, grandfather, Jensen in some months, or an aunt or an uncle, and they look at you, and they say, my, how you have grown so much. Don't you hate it? But they're loving seeing you, and they love to see how you've grown. They used to ask my mom, are you fertilizing his feet? I kept getting taller and taller and taller. But you are growing. Let me ask you this. When you see a tree, can you see the tree actually growing bigger and taller? No, it's growing too slow. But if you go away from the tree and you come back maybe a month or a year later and you look and you see how much that tree has grown, you know how the tree grew? Sun and water, right? Every day, just sun and water, sun and water. That's how the church grows. It's just every day, day in, day out, week in, week out. In fact, God, Jesus even described it as a tree that's large. It grows so large and the birds make and the air make nests in its branches. So no, you really can't see the church grow either spiritually. I can't see you right now. We may see some experience happen, but I'm not seeing you from here, something happening in your souls growing spiritually, but it is happening because we know and we believe that that's what God is doing right now. And we go to the baptism, we go to the Lord's Supper. But even when, for example, Wednesday night, when the officers, all the elders, all the deacons and the staff met, and then they actually got on their knees and they prayed for 2022 and for you, they were a lot of thanksgiving. That was, you know what? The church was growing that night. You may not have known it. I mean, see where it happened. But that's what happens when those things are happening. When we deacons are doing things we never see and we love and serve one another. So let me just end by saying, as we go to this, Jesus loves you. And of all the things I've said thus far, maybe that's the one reason you're here this morning, is to hear that Jesus loves you. He loves me, and he loves Trinity Church, and he loves the church, his bride, and he was bruised and broken for us. He took all the chastisement that we deserved upon himself. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned our own way. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He poured it out on him so that we might have that relationship with him. And I encourage you, if you don't have that or know it, even as you're watching this, you say to yourself, I need that. I want that. Then please see me or Michael. We'll be at the doors this morning. And we'd love to talk to you about how to become a Christian.